Now, in our study of Hebrews 11, the Apostle Paul, who we think penned this epistle, is taking us down the trail of faith. Now, he is doing this by bringing to our mind men and women whose lives were characterized by a walk with God, founded on their belief in God, belief in His Word, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are you walking on the trail of faith? Do you believe God? Now that means more than just saying yes. That means obeying God's Word as given to us in the Scriptures. For we know about God through the Scriptures. We know about salvation through the Scriptures. We know about His doctrines through the Scriptures. We know about how to live through the Scriptures. Now that's faith. Now we've met on this trail Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. These men and women of faith are not random choices, but all belong to a line leading to the kingdom of God, which is a very particular place. I'm going there. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. I got my citizenship papers long time ago when I was born into the family of God. He presented me with my ticket to the kingdom of God. And I'm going home. But it's a very particular place, a place where only those who believe God will be allowed to enter and occupy. God is very discriminating. You know, the devil says we can't discriminate. God discriminates. He says that unless you believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, you can't enter the kingdom of God. The blood-red thread of Scripture, of course, we all know to be our Lord Jesus Christ. But also, the thread of Scripture is God bringing us to know that He has a kingdom that He wishes to populate with those of faith, those whom He conforms to His Son. Now, that's God's plan. The whole epic account of this thread of faith, from creation to judgment for sin, to Abraham who looked for a city, to slavery in Egypt, to Exodus to the promised land, to a Savior, to the rapture of His church, and His revelation promotes and displays the unifying theme of the Bible, that of the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. Now that's the lesson. That's why we're here. Believers in God, believe in this program. Believe in this plan. So our next character who walks this line to the kingdom of God is a son of Jacob, a son called Joseph, whose mother was Rachel. We all know him. If you read your Bible, if you study your Bible, this is a favorite story, even to children, to know about Joseph. For Joseph was considered a type of Christ, is one of those rare characters in the Bible who can be examined and found to be without any recorded flaws. My, that won't happen to me. Oh, if my life was written down and people read that, that would be full of flaws. Oh, I'm weak. So weak. But in the Bible, God chose to show no flaws for Joseph. For he's a type of Christ. Now read in detail of his life as chronicled in Genesis, and you will find many demonstrations of his strong faith in the God of his great-grandfather Abraham and his grandfather Isaac. He was in that line, walking on that line toward that city. But Joseph's life was filled with trials. More trials than any of us have had. Have any of us been put down in a big hole to die? Have any of us been sold into slavery? Have any of us been accused falsely by your master, put in prison for years? Any of us been that way? But his life was filled with trials and troubles, and then they were initiated by his own brothers, can you imagine? To have your own siblings initiate this kind of hatred against you and persecute you. For he was unjustly accused and unjustly imprisoned, but throughout his life he remained true to God. What a testimony. And that's a kind of testimony we ought to broadcast to our children, because that's what men and women of faith are expected to have. Now, his dealings with those who had persecuted him, especially his brothers, were godly, they were honest, they were upright, and they were without malice. He was chosen by God to bring deliverance to the Egyptians, which resulted in a safe haven for his family and the eventual birth of the nation of Israel. And all of this was in line with God's kingdom plan. So multitudes of praiseworthy words about Joseph could have been recorded here in Hebrews 11. But Paul chose to speak of Joseph's last words, words concerning the disposition of a dead man's bones. You know, that is a concern of many. You know, my wife and I, every time we pass the cemetery, we say, oh, we've got to find a plot. And we say the plot thickens. The plot thickens as we look for the plot. Where should we be? I could be buried in Barrancas with all the soldiers and the sailors and the military. I could be buried alongside them, or I could be buried in Serenity Gardens. That's the two choices. Where should I be buried? I could be buried in Serenity Gardens with my friends. You know, and as the Lord calls, we all go up together. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We cast off these garments, and God puts on those white garments and gives us a new body, and we're praising the Lord, not looking back, praising the Lord as we go up to see our Savior. Maybe that's what I ought to do. But multitudes of words could be spoken about Joseph and Joseph's faith, but Paul chooses to speak of the words that he spoke about dead men's bones. And we read of this in Hebrews 11:22. By faith, notice those two words, by faith. Oh, every day you should get up and say, by faith I'm going to live this day. By faith I'm going to walk this day. Boy, that'll change your life. That'll change your life. As you make decisions, you pray to God and ask God to help you to make those decisions. But by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, this commandment is recorded in Genesis 50, 24 through 26, where we read, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die." You know, God gave him this help. He knew that these were his last days. And he gathered his brethren around his bed, and he told them, I die, and God will surely visit you. Now, how could he say that? Because he said by faith. He believed God. He believed the promises of God to his grandfather, his great-grandfather, his father. He believed. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Oh, Joseph. Joseph was in Egypt, and he recalled this wonderful promise of God, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt, but not to stay there. You read the account in Exodus, and you know that Moses made sure that his bones accompanied them across the wilderness eventually to be placed in a tomb in Israel. So we are given here a glimpse into the mind of a man of faith. You know, it's good to be able to read people's minds. Now, there are a lot of quacks and a lot of seers and a lot of people that claim to be able to read your mind, but God gives us a glimpse into the mind of a man of faith here. For a man of faith is a man who yields himself to God's will. Wow, is that what's required? Yes, that's what's required. Not your will, Lord, but thy will. Abraham did this when throughout life he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was on the track to God's city. This is the vision of a man of faith down through the ages, and it was the vision passed down from man to man of what God was doing. You know, I remember, I can't remember who said it, but you find out where God's going and go with him. You don't go your own way. You don't say, well, God, would you come over this way? No, God's not going to go your way. Your way is corrupt. Your way is false. God's going to go his way. You get on his bandwagon. Remember? Promises had been given to Abraham centuries before Joseph's death, but these promises were alive and well in Joseph, who also walked the steps of faith. The fact that Joseph and his family were well ensconced in Egypt did not cause Joseph to waver from these steps. Oh, our roots are deep here. Our roots are deep in Egypt. It's a fair land. Oh, look at that wheat waving in the wind. Look at the cattle. Look at the sheep on the hill. It's a fair place to be. But the fact that his family were well ensconced in Egypt didn't cause Joseph to waver from his steps of faith. And this account of Joseph about the whereabouts of his bones reveals his mind of faith in this matter. So Joseph's faith gave him an assurance that therefore he, being in Egypt, could say, God will surely visit you. He was looking at God's promises of a nation coming from Abraham's loins. So therefore, God will surely visit you. This has to be. God will bring it to pass. He's not going to forget. And by saying that, he inferred that God will take you out from Egypt and bring you to the land flowing with what? Milk and honey. And therefore, that is where my bones are to be. I want to be comfortable. My bones are to be in Israel, where God will visit you. So like Moses to come, Joseph knew to whom he should associate himself with, not the people and systems of Egypt, but the people and the promises of God. Who are you to associate yourselves with? The people of God. That's why we assemble ourselves together with the people of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. What happens when you forsake that? Well, then you assemble yourselves with the people of the world. It's so simple. Now, certainly, Joseph could have had a grand and prominent sepulcher in Egypt. Can you imagine how they would have honored Joseph? A pyramid, perhaps a pyramid, because he had a status of hero. You know, he was a real hero. There's such a misuse of words today. Everybody's a hero. If you breathe, you're a hero. You know, if you have a warm body, you're a hero. I guess you're not a hero when you have a cold body. But if you're a warm body, you're a hero. But Joseph was a hero, for he rescued them from starvation and death. But you know, Joseph knew that God had better plans for his people than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season. You know, you can choose to enjoy the pleasures of this world, but it's for a season. It's just for the now and now. It may be today, it may be tomorrow. You may have pleasures another year, another 10 years, another 20 years, but you know it's just for a season. But the man of faith wants more than a season. For that is what faith reveals. It reveals a dissatisfaction of the things of this world, for a new vision gives a glimpse of the dwelling place of God. That's what faith does. When you see the dwelling place of God through the eyes of faith, all of this on this earth is nothing. Oh, but look at all the power that you could have. Look at all the riches that you could have. Look at all the status that you could have. It's nothing compared to God's house. Now, Joseph died at the grand old age of 110. We still have people living to 110. You ask him, well, what do you attribute your age to? And all kinds of reasons come by. Well, I have a shot of whiskey every day, or I've smoked packs of cigarettes. Or they say, I never touched a drop. But you know, he died at the grand old age of 110. And his testimony of faith endured till the end. Why? How do I know that? Because of his concern for his bones, where he testified that the riches and power he had gained in this life simply revealed an emptiness that could only be filled by depending and trusting in the God who brought him to be. You know, if you have an emptiness, that's not to be. That's not meant to be. That emptiness can be filled by trusting in God who fills all emptiness. So now we continue to move along the trail of faith. And next we meet this monumental character of the Bible named Moses. Just the word Moses brings up all kinds of mind pictures. You see him with that long beard, powerful face, powerful body, powerful arms. No one in the world does not know Moses. Well, perhaps there are a few, I was going to say dunces, but that's not the appropriate word. But anyway, most people in the world know Moses, for this most famous of Bible characters is displayed throughout the world as God's lawgiver. You know, you look online and you can see Michelangelo's statue of the sitting Moses in Rome, one of the most majestic statues ever made. He's sitting there and his long beard is flowing and his eyes are glaring out at you. Keep the law. And even our Supreme Court, this is such a funny thing, as they try to erase God from all vestiges of public life, and Moses looks down at them from the Supreme Court. What are you going to do about that? Well, we don't know. Maybe put a drape over him. But Supreme Court gives him honor by its prominent display. So Paul tells us about this man of faith in Hebrews 11, 23 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was born, now whose faith is that? That's not Moses' faith. We'll see about that. Was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now we have in this short passage two by faiths. One referring to the parents of Moses, and the second referring to Moses himself. One to the parents, and one to Moses himself. And both of them refer to choices. We live in a world of choices. Bought a can of mixed nuts the other day. Opened them up and grabbed a few, tossed them in the mouth. Oh, what's the matter with these mixed nuts? Started crying. No, I didn't. Looked at the label. Mixed nuts. Unsalted. Tiny. Tiny little words. Unsalted. Choices. Too many choices. There were never unsalted mixed nuts in my boyhood, which is a long time ago, because people liked salt on their mixed nuts. But nowadays we have to cater to the folks that want to be healthy. Well, you know, I'm too old to be healthy. I want salted nuts. But we live in a world of choices. And it seems that this world of choices gets bigger every day, and the multitude of choices is mind-boggling. You used to go in and get a box of cereal. You used to have Cheerios and Wheaties, and now you got the whole aisle is full of choices. And in this world of sin, many choices are concerned with choosing between good and evil. Oh, the choices are many. The choices made here by faith are of those types. Very serious choices, for the consequences of those choices have moved the world. Just in these choices that were made here, they've moved the world. But being made by faith, they were two good choices. For when guided by the hand of God, a hand welcomed by the man or woman of faith, choices are always good choices. Young people, do you want to make good choices? Get the hand of God to guide those choices. Reach out for the hand of God. Oh, God, help me with my choices. You've got some big choices to make. There'll come along some sweet thing. Give you a little wink and a nod. Oh, you better seek God's hand in that. Where am I going to work? Where am I going to live? How am I going to serve? You better seek God's hand in that. Oh, choices. So when choice is called for, pray and pray some more until you hear God's voice as to the choice. Now, the edict of the Pharaoh was clear. Slave population in Egypt was too large. It was becoming a threat to his kingdom. Joseph had been forgotten. He's an old-timer. There's a new power in Egypt. And the new power looks out and he sees all these slaves and he says there's too many slaves. So an order goes out to the midwives to kill all the male babies. Wow, it kind of looks like we're in the same age, are we not? Except now we do both. So all slaves had choices to make, and one of them was to choose to give birth apart from midwife involvement or to be a part of a deception by the midwives who told the Pharaoh that the babies were born before the midwives could get to the house. They said, oh, the Hebrew women are active. In other words, they don't mess around. The Egyptian women, they're kind of lazy and they don't work hard. But the slaves, they work in the fields and they're active and they have babies before we can get there. But Moses' parents decided to defy the Pharaoh's command at the risk of their own lives, for God had given to them what is called a proper child, being interpreted a handsome son. That word proper refers to his appearance. Oh, this is such a handsome son. We can't do anything to destroy this son. So they simply obeyed God rather than men. So these two slaves were pro-life. And therefore they hid Moses from the authorities for 3 months. Now, as an aside thought, I throw this in. We today have multitudes of pharaohs. that edict the taking of lives, not at birth yet, but early through abortion, but the evil of this has increased, for in our time the Pharaoh is the mother or the father of the child. Can you imagine the age we live in? Talk about evolution of evil. Call it evolution. That's the age we live in. But Moses' father and mother would have no part in this evil. Now, they probably did not know that this child would be the great deliverer of his people. There's no indication of this. But by faith, it says here in this passage, they could not enter into this murderous act commanded by the authorities, for doing such a thing was an act against the very God in whom they believed. For the Bible tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord. Now, the second choice, the second by faith, is from Moses himself, who, when this choice is made, is of age and is fully capable of knowing the consequences of this choice. Now, remember who Moses was at this time. For only by faith would a man choose to do what Moses did, for he chose to move as a prince from the palace to a place of a shepherd tending sheep in the field. How about that? How about that for a downgrade in your status? But Moses had a choice to keep his high position of power and influence with every need met in the palace of the Pharaoh, but he decided to join those on the trail of faith, and in so doing, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, this is what choice brings. You know, one thing about the Scriptures is God does not mince words. He says, "Follow me," but he doesn't promise a rose garden. Here we see, perhaps affliction is in your future. We are taught by this passage of faith that choices made by faith may result in suffering, but that suffering is for a season, for faith will always result in eternal blessings, for God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Put my eyes above the suffering that is caused. But Moses' parents chose to not be afraid of the king's edict, for their fear of God was greater. Oh, how important it is. Parents, and you young folks that don't have any children, make sure your children are taught the fear of God. Now, that's all wrapped up in how you discipline the children, how you rear the children. Will they fear God? They feared God, and they feared God more than they feared the wrath of men. Oh, how important that is. Now, Moses was born unbeknownst to the authorities, not reported by his parents nor the midwives, and kept under cover for 3 months. Now, in this, they not only risked the life of Moses, but no doubt they put the whole family at risk, for if caught in their rebellion against the word of the Pharaoh, could result in their death. Now, trying to keep a baby under cover for 3 months, think about that. You can hardly keep him under cover through the night. But a baby needs to cry. A baby communicates through crying. "I'm wet, Mama. I need food, Mama. I need some love, Mama." And crying is communication. So it came to a time when a choice had to be made. The neighbors may be talking. It might get to the Pharaoh. So God would have to intervene in this. You know that verse that says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Boy, they took that literally. Where they came to a crossroads and decided by faith to place Moses into the river in an ark of bulrushes to see where God's hand would direct. So they cast Moses into the hands of God. By faith, they gave their handsome and their goodly son to God, and we all know the rest of the story. Faith always leads one to obey God rather than men. That's the choice. In this is a built-in risk factor, for obedience to God means disobedience to man. But when obeying God, one accepts the consequences of disobedience to man, for any consequences are paltry compared to the eternal blessings to come. We looked for a city. And not only eternal blessings will come, but temporal blessings came because the parents of Moses decided to place their son into God's hands. Now Moses, the greatest leader, but also the meekest man in the history of Israel, was used of God to bring his people to the promised land. We all know that story. We know that God gave him the privilege of writing the first five books of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. What a privilege that was for Moses to pen that from the mind of God for our learning. Moses heard the voice of God atop the mountain and delivered God's commandments to the people. He was responsible for building and furnishing the tabernacle and arranging the worship and sacrifice which took place there. Now his parents knew nothing of what was to come by their act of faith, for faith sees God's hand in reaching far past the reach of man, for with God all things are possible. You know, things are possible to you. Your hand has a certain reach, but that's all it has. But God says, my hand can reach all the way to the need, all the way to the result. Trust my hand, but I want you to reach. I don't want you to just sit there and let me do it all. I want you to reach. And faith brings that to mind. But Jesus said that monumental things will take place just because of someone who has faith as a grain of mustard seed, for that small amount of faith moves a God Almighty. You know, God is ready. He's looking for a amount of faith as a grain of mustard seed that he may enter the process. But who knows what faith preceded you to bring you also to faith? I think I could ask for testimonies. How did you come to faith? How did you come to faith? How did you come to faith? And I think most of us would point to someone of faith who brought us to faith. God worked through the faith of Moses' parents to bring about an enormous step in the direction of his kingdom. Think about John the Baptist, mighty John the Baptist, that forerunner of Christ who came to prepare the way. But John's way was prepared by the faith of his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. These two folks, elderly and childless, thought of as beyond the time of conception, were a couple who believed God and believed they were born to be in God's kingdom. So God used them to rear John the Baptist to a point whereby he would increase and then be willing to decrease as Jesus Christ came on the scene. Now that's a strange thing to do, isn't it? To increase and then be willing to finish your work, being the forerunner of Christ, introducing Christ, and then moving down, decreasing. Now, our Lord's mother, Mary, was a young, unmarried girl, but a girl of faith, whom God the Father called upon to bear his son. The mission he gave that young girl, Mary, was so subject to ridicule. Can you imagine Mary, the talk of the town, who heard the voice of God as to her mission, subject to ridicule and condemnation, but she knew by faith that her God was far above such earthly and insignificant matters. That's the mind of faith. She was just a young woman, so obscure as could be, but she believed God, and it was accounted unto her for righteousness. You know, perhaps her faith was as a grain of mustard seed, but it was a faith that resulted in a Savior who came into this world to call out a people for his name, a people who would walk the trails of faith each day toward the city whose builder and maker was God. She played a part in that. And so it was with Moses' parents, for they, by faith, launched their little baby boy into the hands of God and were able to see God's working in his life, even his working as his little craft floated into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, the hand of God is mighty if we but call upon it to enter into our life of faith. For after that, we see how the little baby was returned to his mother, who was hired now to care for him by the princess, now under the guardianship of the princess. Isn't that amazing? So again, we who are given the responsibility of parents, and perhaps you young people will be given this privilege, this responsibility, we're reminded from this account of faith how important it is to rear our children in a home founded on faith. You know, with what will your children leave your homes? Will they remember a home where mom and dad brought all their cares to God, depending upon him for all things? Will that be in their memory? Or will it be a home of self-sufficiency, where the motto was, we can do it ourselves. We're a self-made man. We're a self-made woman. We can do it ourselves. We're not dependent upon anybody else. Is that kind of a home that they'll come from? Will it be a home where God's will was paramount and decisions were brought to him in prayer and patience in waiting on God was the norm? Will it be a home where spiritual growth will be more important than physical growth? You know, we have a door in our kitchen where we measure the children all the way. We put a mark on the door and the date and the name of the child. And that door is just filled with all kinds of heights of the children, how big they were and when they were big and so on and so on. And we see them. We see most of the marks now up at the top. But was our home a spiritual place? Were we more concerned with that than the marks on the pantry door? Will it be a home where God's word is heard and acted upon in a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis? A home where God's word is lifted up as the supreme word by which all other words are measured. You know, that's what this book is to be. A book by which all other words are measured. Well, have you seen the latest? Well, let's see how it compares with this book. Let's pick up the sword of the Spirit, and perhaps it needs to chop that word down. So everything should be measured by the Scriptures. You know, God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, who come from homes like these, so that his love and his word can be spread throughout the earth. For God, a God of love, a God who wishes the best for us, who wishes to bless this world, and he chooses to bless this world through people of faith. Oh, we're a small bunch. You know, the remnant is a small bunch, but God expects much from that small bunch because he's a big God. And by faith, we can access that power, we can access that might, we can call upon God to fulfill his word and do anything we're called upon to do. Do you believe that? Oh, I wish we believed it. Our actions sometimes don't say that we believe it. But I wish we could get that in our hearts and call upon God because we are by faith. Father, we thank you so much for this account of Joseph and Moses, two men of faith, and then also Moses' parents, Father, a man and a woman of faith, who didn't let the edict of the king destroy their child, but cast all their cares upon you, and you cared for them. Lord, bless us now as we go to our service. We're thankful, Father, that we can hear again a message from thy word. And do bless our pastor, Father, with the words of life, that we might go from here better prepared with the weapon of the sword of the Lord in our hands as we fight the battle of the cross. Do bless us now as we go to our service. In Jesus' name, amen.